Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Before we read, speaking of Matthew, we had our church planting resident, Matthew Brown, preach here last week. And if you were in church, you were privileged to hear from Matthew. We are super excited about what the Lord has really nudged us to do, which is to launch a church planting fellowship where we are always training and giving opportunities for exposure and growth to a person who is going to go out from Trinity and plant a church. I remember a number of years ago, so my son Finn is 13 now. When he was about 5 years old, I was reading a Dr. Seuss book to him. So I think you could actually teach ethics. You could teach a college level or a graduate level ethics class through Dr. Seuss books. They're wonderful. The book that I was reading, and I mean that, you go back, grownups, and read those books. You'll be surprised that he was saying something. The Lorax, one of my favorites, and it's about really about deforestation, about environmental stuff, also about this kind of breakaway tendency in our culture to just want to build really big things. And I was reading this book to Finn, and the bad guy in the book declares angrily, "I am figuring on biggering and biggering and biggering." And when I read those words about 8 years ago, it was as if the Lord said, "Is that what you think churches should do? Should you just get bigger and bigger and bigger?" And it was at that point that God was really wrestling with our leadership team on whether we were going to one day be serious about planting churches out of this church. We don't want Trinity to figure on biggering and biggering and biggering. We want to steward our influence. And a big part of stewarding influence is to plant and generate new church works. So here's what is going to happen over the next little bit of time. You're going to be hearing us talk about church planters, not in the abstract, but in the actual. You're going to see people like Matthew Brown and others who are going to be occupying spaces, who are going to go out and plant churches. And here's what I pray and hope. I hope that when church plants launch, if they launch in an area and with a leadership culture that really resonates with you, that you will be willing to consider whether or not you'd be a part of a church plant. Healthy things push life out. And Trinity doesn't want to be a thing that just collects life. We want to be a very vibrant place that generates new life. And so that's going to involve all of us. That's going to involve us cheerleading, being open to be a part of this story that God's saying, because that God's telling in Atlanta. Because I will tell you that our leadership team, one of the things that we hope is to have a hand in repopulating Atlanta city centers, little neighborhoods with churches who love Jesus and want to love the area and be on mission. Amen. And that's going to take, it's going to take a lot. It's going to take a lot of effort, a lot of love, and it's going to take this place becoming a kind of teaching place, a place where people are able to grow and gain exposure just by being ministers who do stuff here, like a greenhouse type of deal, and then are sent out to plant. So I'm super, super excited and very proud of Matthew. He's a gift to us, and we're very grateful for him. So speaking of sowing liberally, we're going to read the parable of the sower. "That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat there while the whole crowd stood on the beach." So that's like ancient PA system. Water travels, sound travels over water. So Jesus was amplifying his voice, which is just proves how smart he is. Truly. "And he told them many things in parables, saying, 'Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen." Skipping to verse 18, where Jesus explains the parable. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray and let's try to hear and see what Jesus has for us today as we sit with this teaching of his. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for parables. We thank you that you, Jesus, told stories. You didn't just teach truth in a linear sort of factual way. You told us stories also that engaged our hearts and imaginations. And this is one, and we're grateful for it, God. We ask that you would help us to hear and see what we're meant to hear and see in your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love parables. I love parables because Jesus, in teaching us through parable, he teaches us by using a method of indirection. It's so often for us as grown-ups to graduate to nonfiction. To think, you know, fiction is for children. Fiction is for artists. And if you're not one of those, you think, I need to just have my facts. I need to get information. I need to know what I need to know. And I need it to be as linear as possible. Well, Jesus did that occasionally. And yet he also was legendary for telling stories. For telling stories that invite us to enter into the story. Stories that invite us to participate. It's one of the reasons why, if you have children, I want to encourage you to read stories to your kids. It's one of the reasons why, for all of us, we should never abandon the reading of fiction, because good fiction, like any good story, it invites the reader into the story so that you can find your place in those words, in that telling. Well, Jesus's stories are no different. They're actually a powerful invitation for us to find ourselves. And we spend in our modern culture, right, a lot of energy trying to find ourselves. Well, here's a great way to find yourself. My prayer for you today is that you would really see yourself in the mirror, that there would be a kind of mirror held up in front of all of us as we read this story and think about it and reflect through it, that would invite us to participate. So we're going to chart a course. We're going to walk right through. Number one, the farmer in this story is God. And God is a liberal sower of seed. If you don't learn anything or think of anything true but this, I want you to hear this. God is quite willing, even joyful, to sow seed into hard places. If you read this story, right, 75% of the ground in this story is not a really strong bet. And yet God is throwing seed everywhere. If we are going to understand what God has in mind for us, if we're going to be the kinds of people who trust God, we need to understand that Jesus in this moment is trying to tell us something about the character, nature, heart of God. And it's this: God will invest, God will sow, God will throw the seeds of his love and his kingdom, even into the places in our lives that are not really strong, not really clear, not really likely to bear fruit. He does it anyway, because he loves us. And he wants us to understand. So in the parables of Jesus, you'll hear a lot of talk about the kingdom. And the kingdom is a really challenging concept for us, right? Because we don't have a king. Thanks be to God. We're kind of beyond the monarchy. And so what we think of when we hear Jesus talk about the kingdom is we think about, like, you know, England or the queen or Camelot or something like that. Here's what we need to hear when we hear kingdom. The kingdom of God is not a geographically bound reality. It's not like a country with a border. It's everywhere where God's reign and rule, where God's authority exists. And so what Jesus is trying to say here is that God sows seeds into the hearts of people so that his authority, his reign and rule, can go deep inside of us and then bear fruit out of us. So this is all about God's rule, God's authority, God's ability to extend his authority into you and me, okay? So what Jesus does is he tells a story about types of soil or ground where this seed of the kingdom lands. And we're going to look at these types of soil with an eye toward evaluating where we are in the story. Number one, this good farmer throws seed on the path. And here I would say that a pathway is best understood in terms of a lack of access. Paths are hard. Paths are like non-places. So a path is always a thing getting someone to or from somewhere else. And Jesus tells a story that in this hard place, in this busy place, in this non-place place, the seed doesn't penetrate. It sits on the surface and birds are able to come. It's an easy target and they pluck away. And the goodness of what could have borne fruit is lost almost immediately because of the non-softened, non-place place that is a path. Paths are made from nonstop movement. Paths are hard packed because of hurry and traffic. Pathways are the antithesis of settledness. A path is always going somewhere. A path is like a waiting room. Nothing really ever happens permanently on the path. The path is just a way to get somewhere else. And so Jesus, when he tells us about the loss that comes, the inability for the kingdom, the rule of God to penetrate the path, what he's trying to get us to do is to look at our lives and ask a couple of questions. Does nonstop movement define my life? Does hurry and traffic, do these things speak of this sense of my life? And I'm not just talking about your to-do list. What Jesus is getting after here, because he had a lot to do, he's getting after an internal disposition. And he's asking us to stop and think, because if our life is marked by nonstop movement, hurry, distraction, a kind of hard pan reality where things don't penetrate, but they bounce off of us, they're lost immediately, where we don't have the space or the time to reflect, to think, to ask deeper questions, then so much, if not all, of what God wants to do in us is lost. Like a bird coming and eating seed. Is life moving too fast? Are we distracted? Are we pulled in a million different directions? These are characteristics of a pathway life. The second type of soil that Jesus mentions here are the rocky places. Rocky places, I think, would be best understood in terms of a lack of depth. And I don't mean that you're a shallow human. I mean a lack of depth when it comes to the truth of what God wants to do, getting into the deep places in us. In the sense of the rocky soil, it's kind of a sneaky reality, because on the surface, rocky soil probably looks okay. Like it looks like soil with a rock here or there. But what Jesus describes here is that under the surface, invisible to the eye, there is a kind of compressed reality. It's hard, sneaky. Everything looks okay from a distance, except for the occasional rock, and yet underneath there's hardness. It's not quite as hard as the pathway, but it's too hard for things to be anchored, to be rooted. It's too hard for truth to land in such a way that that truth is able to abide and become established. Now here's the kicker for Jesus. Palestine, so the context in which Jesus is sharing these words, Israel, ancient Israel, the preeminent soil of Israel is rocky soil. So everyone standing here listening to Jesus by the seaside would have been standing on rocky soil. So they knew rocky soil like the back of their hand. If you were going to farm in England, you had to deal with rocks. It was just the way it is. And so this soil, which was super prevalent, Jesus is basically saying you can't just be your natural self. Rocky soil for the Israelites, and maybe for many of us in this room, if we just live into our rockiness, it would be like going native, saying, I'm just the way I am. This is how I've been made. I've got rocks. I don't go deep. It's hard for me to go deep, so I just stay up here. I live in a place where I project a decent image, but I can't really get to a place where things are established. Well, Jesus tells a story about these folks, this type of soil, and he said that when they see a seed spring up, it grows really quickly. There's a lot of joy and enthusiasm. This soil starts things with vigor but can't really finish. This soil is really enthusiastic, but that enthusiasm withers as soon as the elements become inhospitable. And Jesus then begins to tell a story by basically saying about this type of soil, he says, there's just not enough room for truth to dig in. Truth can't get to the deep places, and so it's unable to root. And he says, he tells us, and we feel this in our bones, he says, this reality is revealed when trouble comes, right? He tells us that when persecution or difficulty or some tough circumstance comes, this is when the withering happens. And I would say to all of us, if you want to know how you're doing, evaluate how you respond during times of trouble. Trouble is an indicator of how rocky my field really is. And one of the things Jesus is asking people to do with a story like this is to step back far enough and recognize that the Lord wants all of us to learn how to evaluate the condition of our field. Your life, my life, is a field. My job, my relationships, my thought life, my interior life, my exterior life, these things come together to add up to a field. And what Jesus is inviting people to do is to learn to survey their landscape for rocks. Here's some ways that I do it. I try to regularly face my past, sin tendencies that come from my family of origin, right? We learn how to cope from our families so much of the time, and that's not always a great thing. Learning how to recognize that I come from a family that does things a certain way, and so I can react a certain way when I'm squeezed, and that way may not be the most redemptive way. And so one way that I deal with removing rocks from my life is to sit with and contend with my past. Another way is to face my present sin patterns in my own life. I said a really bad word in traffic yesterday. Like a really bad word, like a grade A cuss word. And I was wearing a suit going to officiate a wedding. I had a prayer book beside me. I mean, if there was ever a moment for me to remember my Christianness, I got in the car. I had to drive out to like a place where you needed a passport to get there, it felt like. And I was already a little annoyed and it was raining. And I decided I'm going to turn the radio down and I'm going to pray. And in the midst of this decision-making process, I uttered a word that shocked me as it came out of my own mouth. My window was not rolled down. I did not use an obscene hand gesture. The person who had impeded my will, I don't even think they knew that I was angry. And yet that word reverberated in the cabin of my Tacoma. It was a bad moment. And it reminded me that sin almost always catches us off guard. Almost always. We never get up in the morning and say, today I will rob that liquor store. I didn't put my tie on and say, today I'm going to shout an obscene word inside my car and then feel immediately embarrassed by it. These things just come up. It's those places where we're harder than we ought to be, where the truth of what God wants to do doesn't get as deep as it needs to get in order to root and establish and abide with us all the time. And so I have to face my past, but I also have to sit with my present and ask, where am I missing the mark? Because those two things help me face my future, which is the third thing that we can do, where I recognize if I don't tend to the rocks in my garden, I will not be the kind of person who looks out to the future with all of its uncertainty and sits with a sense of calm, a sense of presence, a sense of saying, God, you are with me in this. And so one of the things that I think Jesus asks us to do is to cultivate awareness, is to find spaces where we step back from our life and say, how am I actually doing? Where are the rocks? And what is God wanting to dig up? In this sense, spiritual disciplines are really helpful. Richard Foster once said that the disciplines of the spiritual life put us in the ground of God's garden. They kind of till it up so that we can become the kinds of people who actually root. The third type of soil. This is my soil for the most part, the thorny soil. The thorny soil would probably be best understood in terms of competition. So it's soft soil, and the truth of God's stuff, it lands there, but so do the truths of all kinds of other things. It's a crowded garden, if you will. All kinds of things are growing in this garden. And what happens when you have all kinds of things growing together in a garden is that there's a competition for sun and nutrients. And so things root, but then they get intertwined with and compete with other things, things that are resistant to pruning. See, the thing about thorns is that you get bit by thorns. Thorns resist being pulled out of the ground. They have a defense mechanism built into them. And so the challenge with thorny soil is that the ground of this life is receptive to too many things. They make room for too many things to grow and flourish. And then we end up with a competitive chaos. Things become crowded. Crowded with things that bite back. Jesus refers to the worries of life and the deceitfulness of riches when he speaks about the thorny soil. And the reason why he uses those two ideas is that those two ideas speak to us of the things that we chase after, hoping to just find peace and rest. Anxiety about the future, trying to grasp for security through money and means and wealth. These things basically are things that represent the stuff we think, if I could only be there, I would be okay. We live under this illusion that we can insulate ourselves from our own need and vulnerability, that if we just had the right stuff, if just the right things fell into place for us, we would be okay. And here's what God does. God knows that we need things, but God also wants us to know that when we become preoccupied with temporal things, external things, money, achievement, controlling outcomes, whatever, health, when we become preoccupied, we introduce competitive plants into our garden. And if I'm really honest, God's word and his work grow in me, but so do other things, things that I have introduced into the environment. And sometimes those things are like kudzu. It's one of the worst mistakes we ever made. What are the Japanese growing? Let's take kudzu. And then it takes over. And so what Jesus does in this moment is he's telling us a story about what happens when we introduce competition, when we have dueling loves and affections, things that are clamoring for space and sunlight. And again, he's asking us to survey our field. He's asking us to look around and say, am I living in such a way that I have competing desires? And then we have to give God permission to have access to those places. Because just like with the path and just like with the rocky soil, when we come to thorny soil, we cannot deal with these things on our own. We can't root them out by ourselves. I have found in my own life that when competing loves are present and removed, when they're removed, I feel sad and conflicted at the time of their removal. Because we chase after so many things. We look for so many things to fill the void, the needs that we have. All kinds of things. And when those things are removed, when God in his mercy takes care of those things, it hurts. And I would submit to you that if we will wait, if we think we can wait until it'll feel right and good for those competing things to be removed, we will never actually do the work. We'll never let God do what he wants to do. So at the end of this teaching, Jesus says, he or she who has ears to hear, let them hear. That's basically Jesus's way of saying, what I'm telling you is really tough and you're going to struggle to really see it, but I want you to see it. In the past, this is what I did with the sermon. Literally every time I've ever preached the sermon, I've said something like this. Hey, we all have each of these types of soil in our life. And I think there's real truth there, but I have to admit today that that's not actually the sermon that Jesus set out to preach. While it's true that I think I've got some pathway stuff going on, and I've also got some rocky soil and some thorny soil and some good soil, what Jesus is trying to say to people as they hear this sermon is, I want you to identify your core sin and I want you to own the fact that you're a certain type of person. And yes, it's true that there's mixture in all of us. And yet there's actually probably a predominant struggle in your life right now. And I think Jesus in his mercy sometimes holds a mirror up in front of us and says, what kind of a person are you? Not what do you want to be, but where are you actually living? And will you look at your life long enough to answer really hard questions? And then he talks about good soil. And good soil is receptive. It's free from obstacles. And good soil allows us to grow in two directions. And this is really important, y'all. It allows us to root, to grow deep. And it allows us to fruit to grow up. So healthy soil allows two directional growth, deep and up, down and up. And Jesus tells a story, and he basically says that good soil promotes fruit bearing, but good soil also promotes rootedness. And Jesus uses two words to describe this. He says, hearing and understanding. So here's where I want you to think about your life. Because the great thing about Jewish stories is Jewish stories never really end with a period, a full stop. They end with an ellipsis, you know, the dot, dot, dot. So every time you hear a story like this, any good Jewish story, they're stories that are always ending at the end by saying, what are you going to do about it? Jesus isn't pouring concrete around any one of these things in you or me any more than he is when he tells the story about a door closed and someone left out of the wedding. That story's not over. When the big brother in the parable of the prodigal son stands outside throwing a fit, Jesus isn't saying his destiny is fixed. He's basically saying, here's the story. What are you going to do in response to the story? He's inviting us into the story. And he's implying here, I want you to be receptive and free of hindrance. What are you prepared to do about where you are right now? And this is an invitation for us to become kinds of people, certain kinds of people. But if you don't reflect, if I don't reflect on where I am right now, I'll never have the courage to lean into God's redemptive process of change. So where are you? What kind of soil? Where are you living? Jesus says good soil is marked by hearing and understanding. You may want to put your feet under your chair because I may step on your toes right now. If the people around you do not believe that you are a good listener and a good understander, then God probably also doesn't think you're a very good listener or understander. We tend to think, you know, it's just all these people. If I had a different best friend, if I had a different partner, if I had a different work situation, hearing and understanding with God, if you want to know how you're doing there, then you have to look at the context of your life and say, how do people perceive me generally? Because good soil is able to listen and to actually perceive reality. And when we live our lives in a hurry, with a lack of depth, and with a lot of competition, we're not people who are typically marked by depth of understanding and receptivity. And so Jesus holds the mirror up in front of our face. So today, are you lacking access due to busyness and distraction? Are you lacking depth due to sin and hardness under the surface? Are you lacking space due to competition and crowded nature of your garden? I believe the Lord wants us to be the kinds of people who say, God help. If you can, let's stand. Thanks so much for listening to the sermon today. My name is Chris McDaniel. I am the pastor here on the west side at Trinity in Atlanta. At Trinity, our mission is to be a people who are growing into Christ's likeness. And if you want to find out more information about Trinity or get connected to the life of the church, please visit us at atltrinity.org. Thanks. God bless.